Okay, we have a banner behind me that says Time for Certainty, the Eve of 2000. We put this up for the New Year's service, but certainly the theme, a time of certainty, is something that every one of us who know the Lord can claim, because the world may not know what's going on, but we sure do. God's Word tells us. And I'm going to share with you tonight seven different certainties for the year 2000. Seven certainties. First of all, would you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And those of you who have been studying some of these things are going to be kind of familiar, but I doubt seriously if you've seen them as they appear tonight in the sense of the depth that we're going to deal with them. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, the very first certainty for the year 2000 contradicts the politicians. It contradicts the sheriff's departments, the federal government's reporting on crime statistics. I think I shared with you about 2 months ago where the federal government came out and stated that amazingly all the crime statistics were down to the lowest point in 40 years. And while they were bragging and patting themselves on the back, a few of the news agencies were checking things out, and they found out, hey, these guys are lying through their teeth. These guys aren't telling the whole story. What they had done, the federal government, when they made that release, they didn't tell that this dealt with three small cities, not nationwide, but three small cities, and then it only dealt with the past year and not over a period of time. That actually the figures for even those three cities showed that the crime rate was higher than it was 40 years ago. Now, that's a bad commentary when you can't believe what comes out of Washington, but I think we're all used to this. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says that crime and evil deeds will continue to increase no matter what the federal government says. Verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, what does that mean? First of all, evil men. What do evil men do? Evil things. And so when you have evil men doing evil things, and the Bible says it's going to get worse and worse, you're going to see evil things increase. More and more evil things. You're going to see more people going to schools and try to shoot up a bunch of kids. You're going to see more shootings at malls, at department stores. You're going to see more bombings. You're going to see more evil deeds in the year ahead. How do we know? The Bible says that in the last days that this is going to happen. Now, it has a second part to this. The second part is that they would be deceiving and being deceived. It says evil men and seducers. Now, what is a seducer? A seducer might very well be a person who comes to your door, knocks on the door, and says, I'd like to sell you a vacuum cleaner. And you absolutely have to have this. Because otherwise your house will be condemned. You have to have this vacuum cleaner. It's a new federal regulation. And as he goes on, he shows all these documents. It says the federal government requires you to have cleanliness standards. You've got to have your house clean 3 times a week, and you have to use this particular unit. Well, what would he be? He would be a seducer, a deceiver, someone who is trying to tell you something that isn't true. Now, I went into the Greek tonight on this word seducer, and I really hadn't gotten this far in studying the Greek of what the seducer actually meant and how far back it goes. But it comes from a Greek word, goas, meaning to wail, or a person who is a wailer, and was always used in terms of a person who was an enchanter, tied in with black magic, tied in with witchcraft, and things like this. Now, If that's the case, when it says evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, what we're looking at is, under those terms, that an individual who is already just basically involved with witchcraft, or they call it white magic today. Doesn't that sound good? White magic. There is nothing but ungodly magic. They're talking about white witches and things like this. It has nothing to do with reality. Sin is sin. And no matter whether you call it white or black or green or gray, it's still sin. And here these people are, in this day and time, they're being accepted. They're being actually paraded around. I noticed one school system that when they had some trouble and they called in some counselors, they said, we have to include the Wicca group. And they allowed the Wiccans to come in, W-I-C-C-A. And, you know, it's amazing that people don't know what goes on. These people, they say, oh, well, we practice good magic. Yeah, you give them $50, they'll put a curse on anybody. They don't care. They are involved in Satanism. They are involved in things directly opposed to the Word of God. Now, in that light, realizing that we're dealing with the spiritual end of things, we're dealing with, when we talk about seducers, we're talking about people who are operating on the basis of an evil spirit rather than the Word of God, then it gives a new dimension to this whole verse. Evil men and seducers, meaning people who are into any sort of white magic, Wicca, whatever you might have, these are all people who are going to wax worse and worse. Now, if you were to take that person and say, all right, how could they be any worse than what they are? They would take what they have and they will use it against the church, against God's people. There was a young man, matter of fact, I saw him, I guess 3 or 4 days, they must have let him out of where he was in the hospital, and he drove by, this same guy that stood, and this is before we had this building, and I think Dave Kelly, you were there at the time, and he stood out there with his little book trying to put a curse on the church, and this guy claimed to be a Christian now. He claimed it, oh man, I love the Lord. Man, I'm committed to Jesus Christ. You see how fraudulent things like that are. They're deceivers. They masquerade as Christians, but in fact, there is an evil spirit involved in their lives that they yield to. Not the Holy Spirit of God, but an evil spirit. And so the Bible says this will become worse and worse as time goes on. We're dealing, as the Bible says, in warfare. And we are involved in a battle, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of darkness. And when it talks about seducers, and that Greek word relates directly to the spiritual, an evil spiritual person, when we realize that person will get worse and worse, then we can expect more opposition spiritually to the Word of God. Now, what does that mean to you personally? Now, you might say, well, preacher, that all has to do with you because you're responsible to direct the battle. No, you have your own battles. And the thing is, these things are going to come against you. It may be somebody at work. It may be somebody in your own family. It may be a neighbor. Your commitment to Jesus Christ will come under greater attack this year than probably ever before. And you're going to have to determine whether your commitment to Jesus Christ is real and solid, and you're not going to be moved, as David said, my feet shall not be moved. Or whether you're going to say, well, I might cave in if the pressure gets too much. You've got to determine who you're going to have first in your life. You see, the temptation is not for you to become a Satanist. The temptation is not for you to go down to the local chapter of Wicca and join it. That's not going to be a temptation to a single one of you. The temptation is going to be, well, I don't need to be in church that much. I don't need to be in the Word of God that much. I don't need to study that much. I don't need to pray that much. I don't need to witness that much. I don't need to give that much. That's where the temptations are going to be. And that's where those spiritual attacks are going to come against you. Now, that's one thing you can count on in these last days, because the Bible says it. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And you have to ask yourself, who are they going to deceive? Who's going to really count being deceived? I mean, if they go out and they deceive some lost person, let's say that they deceive some drunk, I mean, what impact is that going to have on the community? They're just going to say, oh, well, now he's a crazy drunk. I mean, it's no big deal. But if they deceive a believer into pulling back from their commitment to Christ, from putting God first in their life, then they've accomplished something monumental. So who are they out to deceive? They're out to deceive you. You turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Now, the first certainty was that crime and evil deeds will continue to increase. The second certainty was that more deceptions will be perpetrated on God's people. And God's people who aren't committed are going to cave in. Third certainty for the year 2000 is that there will be more trouble with families. You know, the word repentance, although we're familiar with it here, we come to church, we hear it, it's a biblical word. Do you know, most people who go to church hardly ever hear the word repentance. They hardly ever hear the word sin. It's always passed off on other terms, and people like to think of it in terms, well, a little mistake, you know, a little white lie, a little this, a little that, and they never call it what the Bible calls it. When it comes to the word family, that word is greatly being redefined in our society today, and I think you know it. Today, in some states, a family can consist of two homosexual women or two homosexual men wanting to adopt children, and they consider that a family. In some areas, and this is the case even in Florida, because this is under a federal mandate, that if you have somebody living with you of the same sex, they can be considered a spouse for insurance purposes. And this is mandated by federal law. And by the way, these laws, one of the goals, I understand, of our government is to intensify these laws in this coming year. Now, the third issue about certainties for this coming year is that there are going to be more problems for families, and not only in the area of what is a family, because those of us who know the Word of God know what a family is, but it's going to be in keeping what we know to be a family together. And this comes many times as a result, a natural result, of not wanting to have any thoughts of God around. Now you say, well, that can't be true with a Christian, because a Christian always wants to have the things of God surrounding them. The Christian wants to, hey, not all Christians are strong. There are some Christians who are very weak. They're babes in the Lord. And you know what? They have never cleaned house. They've never cleaned house. And they've got all sorts of pictures. They've got all sorts of movies. They've got all sorts of magazines. They've got all sorts of books. But if Jesus walked in physically to their home, they'd make every effort to hide those things because they'd be ashamed of them. They're not things that a Christian ought to even be looking at. And yet they're there. But you see, there are weak Christians who have never really cleaned house and taken care of what needs to be done. Then there are other people who can be in rebellion. Is it possible for a Christian to go through a stage of rebellion? Yeah. We call it backsliding, where a person says, I know what I'm doing is wrong, but, And then you see them just going back, 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 back. I know that this is the wrong thing to do, but... And what are they doing? They're in rebellion to God. They're in rebellion to what they know is right. Now, in a family, this can have dramatic results. Not only on the people living in that house, but in the entire family surrounding that, plus in the community as a whole. In Romans chapter 1, let's take a look at what it says in verse 28. It's talking about people who have decided, I know what God says, but, and you know, it doesn't matter whether the issue is sexual, spiritual, or anything else. When a person says, I know what God wants, but they have set themselves in direct opposition and in rebellion against God. In verse 28, it says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which were not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, you see, they're not ignorant to this. They know it's coming one day. They know they're going to have to pay for their rebellion. Have you ever known a Christian, and I don't know about you, but I've come across this so many times, I don't even want to count it. Christians who say, I know what I'm doing is wrong, and one day I'm going to suffer for it, but... And they know that they're going to be judged for it. They know there are going to be consequences for what they're about to do. And it says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do they do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. Now, I want you to look at our society. The heroes. The number one most popular person in America. It's a person who has an affair with the secretary. I mean, this is Time Magazine. This is Life Magazine polls. I'm not saying anything that you don't already know. And then lies about it. And not only does he lie about it, but he gets caught. The judicial system fined him for perjury. And the American people said, yay, praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Think about it. In our society today, people really enjoy watching those who are ungodly. How many curse words have you heard through television this week? How much profanity do you listen to on the radio? And yet you say, oh, I'm not going to turn it off. A couple weeks ago, I was listening to Rush Limbaugh. And Rush Limbaugh decided that he was going to act like the rest of the world. And he used some words in there. And I said, that's the last time I listened to you, guy. That's garbage. Absolute garbage. I don't have to have garbage in my car while I'm driving along. There's enough garbage on the outside. I don't have to have it in there. There's enough garbage in this world. You don't have to bring it into your house and pay for it at the video store. You don't have to pay for it. Simply open your eyes to what's out there in the world. There's plenty of garbage. Why use God's money to bring what is ungodly and filth into your home? One of the sure signs, and this is going to increase in this next year, one of the sure signs that we are in trouble with God is when we enjoy watching people who are ungodly. You know, there's hardly a program on television anymore where there is a righteous hero. It's hard to find out who's the good guy and who's the bad guy, because they're all bad. They're all bad. And the whole bent, the whole idea of the writers in Hollywood today is to make you feel sorry for the ungodly guy. They had some documentaries that they interspersed with interviews on some of the major criminals in the past century. And they designed this in such a way that they wanted you to feel sorry for this guy who committed 32 murders and somebody else who went around cannibalizing people. Oh, well, you know, he was a good guy most of the time, and he was a bright student, and oh, he was just so nice. And what about the parents of those kids? What about some of the survivors who made it through his attacks? And yet the world wants to look at these people and admire them, make stories of them. You know what's coming on? I've just seen the previews. A teacher, and this has been in the newspaper a number of times, a public school teacher had an affair with a 13-year-old boy. She got pregnant by this 13-year-old boy. And so the kid's kicked out of school. She is dismissed. She gets some sleazy lawyers, and she gets reinstated in another school system. Guess what? She does the same thing all over again. And you know what? The American people enjoy this so much, they have just made a movie about her life that they want to broadcast on nationwide television and let everybody know how happy she is. You know, we're in pretty sad shape as a country when we enjoy watching fornication and adultery. We're in pretty sad shape. And the Bible says here that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. They have pleasure in watching people who do those things. And if that doesn't destroy families. Now, there's a phrase here that's used, without natural affection. We've touched on it before. I'm not going to ask you to turn there. You know it's also located in 2 Timothy 3. In verse 3, as one of the things the Bible says would increase in the last days, without natural affection. Those of you who are involved in any of the children's ministries, you know that a lot of the kids absolutely get no affection at home. The only care, the only understanding, the only time that anybody will spend with them is through people that they meet at church. People who really will care. A lot of the kids today have part-time parents, because mom is at some bar trying to pick up some guy who will pay the rent that month and provide some free motel and bed space for him. And then, when they get home, they're not paying attention to the kids. They bring back their six packs and their booze, and they let the kids live any way they want. So when you look at families today, one thing you can count on is that the devil is going to attack whatever resembles a family, whatever is left of a family, in the year 2000. There are fewer kids with godly parents. I don't think there's any question about that. So that means there are more kids with ungodly morals. Those kids who are salvageable, those kids that can be reached, are going to require more time that we have to spend with them just to break through that shell that's created by an overdose of The Simpsons and South Park. We've got to spend more time with them. That places a greater responsibility on teachers and workers with the youth, that we have to spend more time with these kids because they are almost shell-shocked. They don't know reality anymore. They live in a virtual reality created by the computer and the television set. And the great reality that is so often forgotten by these kids is the reality that one day there's a judgment day. And that's for real. That's reality. Not virtual reality, that's reality. And it's hard for kids to understand that because they've been so involved in cartoons, so involved in video games, that you've got to break that trance for them to come into a real world. It takes time. And so, because of the situation with families, our job is more difficult. What we'll also see, since there's a lack of natural affection, and if you read the preceding verse of 2 Timothy 3, verse 2, you find that people are self-centered, proud. They're only concerned about themselves, what they want, their goals. They're not concerned about everybody else. And so this creates a real problem in many, many families. More and more members of the family will put themselves ahead of everybody else. Now, Christians have to guard against this type of an attack, and it is something that a Christian can do successfully, very successfully. And at this point, I think it's important to point out that those of you who are men and saved, who are the heads of families, you carry the bulk of that responsibility. You carry the bulk of the responsibility. Don't forget who it was that introduced that forbidden fruit. It was Eve. Adam didn't go to the tree and say, hey, let me try this. It was Eve. Eve introduced it. Adam went along with it. What if Adam was committed to the Lord so much that he said, no, Eve, I will not do this? I had somebody say to me one time, oh, but then Eve would have died and Adam would have been alone again. No. Think about the character of God. If God supplied a woman for Adam, a helpmeet for Adam, and something happened to that woman, don't you think that God would provide another woman for Adam? So it wasn't a matter of saying, okay, well, I got to go along with this because if she jumps into hell, I've got to jump in with her. Adam just wasn't committed. He just listened to his wife. And he said, all right, I guess I'm going to go along with this. Do you realize that as men in the home, your responsibility is first of all to God, not to your wife? If you put God first, you will be a greater blessing to your wife and to your family than you could be any other way. And that's by putting God first. Now, if you fail to do that, if you fail to put God first, you say, well, I've got to put my wife first, I've got to put my kids first, I've got to put my job first, I've got to put my education first, I've got to put this first, anything else, the family will not be blessed as much as if you put God first. Over in Mark chapter 13, Mark chapter 13. Before we read this and get to the next certainty for the year 2000, let me just mention that those who are the heads of homes can determine what comes into the house. I've gone into homes of parents who are deeply concerned about the young people, and they can't understand why they were so good up until 6 months ago or a year ago. They were so good, those kids. And you walk into the kid's bedroom over the objection of the parents, because the parents have said, oh, this is off limits, I never go into their bedroom. You'd be surprised the number of parents who have told their kids, hey, this is your room, you do with it what you want. If it's a pigsty, you live in it. If you keep it clean, that's your business. But I will never intrude into your privacy. Guess what? If mom or dad pays the rent, mom or dad owns that room. And mom or dad has a right to go in that room. And if there are things in that room that ought not to be in that house, they ought to be removed. Now, I've gone into some of these rooms where, in one case, a daughter, 13 years old, tried to get a butcher knife and chased her mother around the house trying to kill her. Mother said, oh, she's such a good girl up until about 6 months. Don't know what happened to her. Went in. Here's a little jar sitting in between candles that were burnt. A little jar with a baby's finger in it. The girl had gotten into witchcraft and the mother didn't even know. Why, that's off limits for me. That's their private area. I never go in there, they say. Christian father has a responsibility for the protection of the home. And you may say, well, that's Middle Ages theology. No, that's Bible. Because you're the one in authority under God in that home. And it is through your prayer power and your protection and your care and your observation of what is going on that protects that home. And if there are trash romance novels laying all over the place, guess what kind of thinking is going to go on in the minds of the people in that house? And if there are soap operas all the time, with one person committing adultery with another, and then another and another, guess how polluted the minds in that house are going to be when you're gone? Some of this music, mom and dads don't even try to understand. So, man, that rap stuff, boy, that goes too fast for my ears. Can't even understand what they're saying. Take time to try for the shock of your life, because the majority of it deals with violence, hate, bitterness, majority of it. You need to be aware of it. What about these phony religious broadcasts that come on? You know, if you watch stuff that is phony, after a while it's going to have an influence on you. And it isn't going to be one where you start accepting what they're saying. You just start getting cynical about everybody. Because you're looking at some phony nonsense, some guy getting on there. there's a fella who is selling holy water from Russia. Now, I didn't realize that Russia was such a holy place, but his father was a preacher. Some of you may know who I'm talking about. His father was a preacher who was imprisoned in Russia. And his father was released, brought to the United States. He's a precious man, the father was. Sold out for the Lord. But then he got so old, he just turned everything over to the son, and the son decided, man, I can make some money off this. He went over to Russia, and he made these little packets. All they are, you know these little sample things that you can get that have maybe a teaspoon of cough syrup or something in them, and they give them out as samples? Tiny little thing. He says, I will give you this holy water. It will multiply your income 100-fold. You just take this holy water, pour it over your wallet. Man, you're going to be paying for a new wallet. It's going to cost you money. But then he says, it'll heal you of whatever disease you have. And then if that wasn't enough, there's still hope for you bald folks, because it'll grow hair on your head. Now this is what he said. I'm not exaggerating. This is a fact. This is what he said. Now, anybody who has half a brain who's watching that says this is phony. There's something wrong there. But you know, if you keep on watching it and watching it and watching it and watching it, after a while you start thinking that everybody's phony. And those people that could influence you for good, those who could encourage you with the Word of God, those who could be a partner in praying about something, you're going to put them off and say, well, in the back of your mind you're saying, well, everybody's phony. Creates a problem with families as to what they watch and what they take in and what is in the home. In Mark chapter 13, we see the fourth certainty. Mark chapter 13 and verse 8. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in diverse places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. Now, in the other areas dealing with the Olivet Discourse, it even uses the word pestilences, bugs, viruses, earthquakes, wars, and rumors of wars. And I think we're all aware of what is going on today. The thing is, the Bible doesn't say that there's going to be a decrease in it. It says it's going to be an increase in it. And there are going to be more people killed. There's going to be more desolation. I mean, just looking over the figures this year, when you get a chance, go over some of the death statistics of the different tragedies that have taken place this year. And there's 17,000 in this place. There's 20,000 in another. There's so many thousand in this area. You have earthquakes in Taiwan, in Turkey, in Iraq. You have earthquakes going on all over the place, and they're getting bigger, and they're causing more devastation all the time. One certainty, and even the secular people, the scientists, agree with this. One certainty is this is going to increase, not decrease. Over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We find the next certainty deals with the church. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In verse 1 it says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor as by letter from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Now, as we already know, literally in the Greek it says the falling away or the apostasia, the apostasy that's going to happen. Well, you can't have apostasy in the world unless, if it's apostasy of the world, what it means is everybody's going to get saved. If it's apostasy in the church, it means that the church is going to fall away from what it's required to do by God, from its closeness to the Lord. The other day I received in the mail a little magazine I enjoy reading, dealing with world missions. And the editor is a man I met a number of years ago down in Bradenton, Florida, Dr. Jim Vineyard. He spent 10 pages on an editorial in this, which is highly unusual. 10 pages in this editorial where he says, "I see something now I'd never seen before." He said, "The fundamental Bible-believing churches, the soul-winning churches, are falling away from the Word as never before." Now, this man is a very perceptive guy. I mean, he'd have to be. I noticed that about him because when he was at the conference I attended, he was sharing how, you know, so many people, they really don't want what they say they want. And he was telling about one man who came to his office, and this guy had come many other times, and he just wanted people to feel sorry for him. Basically, that was it. And he walked into his office, and the guy said, "Brother Vineyard, I'm going to commit suicide after I'm through talking to you." And he says, "Well, why wait?" He says, "Why don't you do it now?" He says, "There's a window." He says, "We're up three stories." He says, "When you fall," he says, "you might not die right away." He says, "But, you know, if you land on your head, it'd be pretty quick afterwards." He says, "You just design the fall so that when you come down," he says, "it's all over with." Now, don't ever do this. I don't recommend it, but you see, this guy is such a good observer of people. He knew that he could say what he was saying. And so the guy says, "Oh, I don't think I want to go out of this life that way." He says, "Well," He says, and he picked up his phone. He says, you want me to call maintenance and have them bring a ladder and a rope? And he says, we could tie something up here. And he says, you can just hang yourself. He says, I'll be glad to kick the ladder out from under you if you want. And the guy's, no, preacher, you're just giving me a hard time. I want to go, and I want to go fast. And Vineyard says he pulled open his desk and took out his .38 and laid it on the desk. And he says, well, here. He said, you want to go fast? He says, here it is, but take it to the restroom because I don't want my office all messed up. And the guy looked at him and said absolutely nothing for a little while and said, well, maybe, Brother Vineyard, I really don't want to kill myself. And he said, well, that's right. What do you want then? Now, you see, he had to be a good observer of what is going on in order to say what he did. And here he is now in this magazine, looking around. He's talking to different pastors, and he's shocked. He says, these pastors are caving into what the people want. He says, when the people say, oh, we want the NIV. We want something that's easy to read. He says, they're giving it to them. And he says, when they say, we want to have dances in the church, or we want to have this in the church, or we want to do something else, he says, they're going along with it. He says, fundamental Bible believers are becoming almost obsolete. And he wrote in there, he said, if things don't get turned around, he says, I don't see in another 20 years where a fundamental church will even exist. That's how quickly things are happening now. Now, we talk about apostasy. That's apostasy. It's departing from the Word of God. It's departing from the truth. And it's all around us. And I tried to stress to you on Friday night how important this is. Some of you don't seem to understand the snowball effect that this has. We've come back from Ghana. One little pocket of revival in the world. One little area where people are excited about getting saved, and pastors are on fire when they get into the Word. We come back, so many requests for the Word of God, so many requests for materials to be sent, so many things that need to be done. And then in other areas, there are little pockets of people who could possibly get on fire. And there might be a little bit of revival in those small little areas. And since we have come back, we've been crippled because the funds coming into the church have kept on going down instead of up. I just want to ask you something. You know, we've talked about this before. If you're going to celebrate Christmas, who should get the biggest and best gift? Jesus should. And I don't want anybody to answer this out loud, but I want you to do some soul searching. When you gave gifts, did you give the best and biggest gift that you could give? Better than what you gave to anybody else, did you give it to the Lord's work? Judging from what I hear about the offerings, that is not the case. And you know, it's worldly churches that do that. You look at the budgets of worldly churches, and right around Christmas, everybody goes and does things for themselves and everybody else, and the Lord is left out. I mean, I see it all the time, and it's been that way for many years in worldly churches. But it ought never, ever to be the case in a church that is sold out for Jesus Christ. Never, ever. And here we are at a time when there's so much to do. So many open doors, and the devil has deceived people into thinking, I can't do anything. I've heard people say, well, as soon as I get on my feet, I'm going to do something for God. Well, guess what? That isn't an act of faith. That's an act of saying, God, you put it in my hand first, then I'll do something. That's not faith. It's not faith. What is it? It's part of the apostasy. That when there are souls that could be saved, the devil puts up a chain link fence and says, all right, you can't get over this. You can't get beyond this because we put these obstacles here. We look at our community. We've got churches all around us, and you know this as well as I do. So many of them, not all, but so many of them are just socialite churches. Either they're cooking peanut brittle, or they're having bingo parties, or they're having something, you know, welcoming Santa Claus in, whatever it might be. And then we have other churches that say that they're sold out for the Lord, but what they're telling people is, unless you become a member of our church, you're going to hell. And so we have an awful lot of people in our community who need to be saved, who aren't being told the truth. Who simply aren't being told the truth. So where does the responsibility lie? The responsibility always lies on those who know the truth to tell it. Those who know the truth. You can't pass that obligation on to somebody else and say, well, if we fail, then there's a church down the road. They'll certainly do it. Well, they're not doing it now. Oh, well, if we fail, then surely there are others who will take up the slack. No, they won't. Otherwise, they'd be doing it now. You see, that's part of apostasy. This is part of what Jim Vineyard was talking about as he went around and spoke to pastors all over the country and found out what was really going on in so-called soul-winning, Bible-believing churches. And he said it just pained him to his stomach to realize that this is for real. He made a few comparisons as to what's going on in the world. He says,